I'm so thankful to be here with you guys. I just want to give you a quick update on Redemption Hill Church. So we started our first preview service January. We're doing monthly services. And what happened was when we started our first preview service, it was like three of us. And now what we've gathered is a core group of about 30 or 40, the vast majority, no church background. Some are still struggling with addiction. It's been incredible. But we got a little twist going on now. What we're going to do is we're actually going to have services on Wednesday nights at the theater starting October 16th. Because I've been ministering in the community about 14 or 15 years. You get the pulse. It's like when a missionary goes in somewhere and he spends time, you get the pulse. And we always found everything we did at nighttime did well. Now that works the opposite in other communities where people are so busy. But at Mastic Shirley, there's a lot of young people. And to be honest with you, a lot of young people with no parents around. And so they're just kind of like running wild. And when I was at Grace Lutheran Church 12 or 13 years ago, we had this bustling youth group, all street kids. So many street kids that other than the Drenziks, all the other kids, literally, all the other kids from the church didn't want to come because it was filled with Mastic street kids. So the Drenziks stayed. They were an integral part of it. But so we, through prayer and spending time talking to the 30 people who come from, like, they're like, dude, I'm in an NA meeting every day, every night of the week. Weeknights for me is natural. It fits my rhythm. And so we're going in that direction. So keep us in your prayer. October 16th, it's a 45-minute service. Okay, so I said first, there are some people here that like heresy. 45 minutes, what is this, a drive-through service? Come on, right? But we know, again, the people we're ministering to, no church background. You're not getting them to sit still for anything for an hour and a half. It's not happening. When we have service now, they're like, they come in, and it's funny because my sister's like, man, you the guys come in, and they're like, middle of service, like, yo, what's up, man? What's up, bro? And it's just like, so if you have any church background, people are like, what is happening here? So we're excited. Also, disclaimer, if you see me run out the side door after service, it's not because I don't love you. Today is my son's first football game. He's never played football before. Oh, yes. Because he's about 137 pounds. He's 9. And the coaches want him to be like a star. And he doesn't tackle people. He runs up to, like, hug them. So it's like, I'm like, oh my. So I have a lot of anxiety about this right now. So keep me in your prayers. So the other day I was just messing around online and I was reading about mysteries. And it was talking about the great mysteries like in the last 100 years, like who was Jack the Ripper. And the one I kept looking at was the Bermuda Triangle. And something like they say, over the last 100 years, 1,000 people have disappeared in the Bermuda Triangle. 100+ ships and planes. And the reasoning for it, or what people think is the reasoning, is wild. They say, I think it's leftover technology from the lost city of Atlantis. Really, this is one of the things. And it kind of messes with the instruments. And then the other people say, it's UFOs. Because UFOs, that's just the easy one for anything. UFO. Okay, so UFO takes the ship, and other people say it's just this vortex of a weird weather pattern, and like couple 100-foot tidal waves, rogue waves just come and they overturn the ship. But no matter who you talk to, everyone has a different opinion. And no one's satisfied with whatever answer you give. And there's mystery. And we're drawn to mystery. We are, and in some things, mystery's kind of cool. Right, like you go see a magic show, a magician does something, you're like, that's pretty mysterious, that's hot, that's cool. Like school lunches, right, mystery. I have no clue what's in them, but I ate them, right, and they were pretty good, so kind of mysterious. How many pairs of shoes my wife owns? Mystery, I have no clue, it's an awful lot. But there's always like this mystery. And growing up, I grew up without a dad, and so my life, there was mystery there too. Who am I? What am I here for? How do I find value in my life? And I tried it all, man. From the age of 12, going on 13, that calendar year, I wanted to be a pro surfer, a pro football player, a pro skateboarder, a special forces guy, and a sanitation worker, all in that sanitation. I know one doesn't fit, but I heard they get off at like noon, and I was like, I'm in. Then I heard they wake up at 4 a.m. I'm like, I'm out. Like, no, no, no. But I hopped from thing to thing because I thought one of those things was going to solve mystery, bring me purpose, bring me value. As I got older, I thought money could, so I sold drugs. I thought being kind of like having street cred and being tough could, so I got into fights. Being strong could, so I competed in powerlifting. And a lot of it was done to solve a mystery, find value. Who am I? What am I here for? And we live in a culture, social media culture, where I feel like everyone's trying to solve the mystery of who they are kind of on full public display. You know, you got someone says, yo, here, check this out, video this, I'm gonna give a homeless guy a meal. Right, and so they're videoing, now, mind you, if you video it, it's kind of cheesy, like, you don't have to tell everyone what you're doing, just a little heads up. So, but then they post it, and what a lot of times happens is they're hoping the responses will clear up some mystery, I believe this, about who they are. They want people to ascribe to them value. In the comments, you're so kind, you're awesome, you're so generous, you give so much. Right? Or the constant flurry of selfies, like this is selfie at McDonald's drive-thru, selfie at an intersection, selfie in my wife's shoe closet, still trying to figure out how many pairs of shoes she has, right? It's just like selfie, and we want value. That's why we look at the comments. And we want to see what people say, and then we use what people say as a building block to solve the mystery in our life. Who am I? What am I here for? How can I achieve value? How can I know I'm valued? I read this the other day. It was an atheist wrote this. He posted this. He said, I'm an atheist. He said, all the way atheist. He had to make that clear. He's an atheist, all the way atheist. He says, it feels good to say that. And then he says, any man-made God is highly suspect, and I don't believe in it. I would say amen to that. I don't believe in a man-made God either. Do you? No, we believe in the eternally existent one. But he says, I have a hard time believing we're the smartest thing out there, and I'm not open to worshiping anything. I don't think I'm required to believe in a God. For me, it goes back to the origins of the Big Bang Theory and what initiated the explosion of energy. Everything after that's whatever. Sure, evolution, I believe, is a scientific fact. He said, I accept that. But I'm not talking about a God as we know it. It could be. He said, it could be Elvis Presley, for all I care. The point is, I see some form of intention, which I don't have an explanation for. And then he says, the thought of life, my life, and its existence is at times overwhelming for me because the odds of it don't add up. So here is a atheist who's kind of lost in mystery, and he doesn't have the framework to solve it. And then the pendulum swings the other side, and you have the spiritual person. Anyone hear of James Arthur Ray, a spiritual guru? And he helps people unlock the mystery of their life, their purpose. And so in 2009, James Arthur Ray holds a New Age spiritual warrior retreat in Sedona, Arizona, and people pay him 10 G's, $10,000, to attend. So he can help them unlock the mystery. And then they fast for 36 hours to unlock the mystery. And then they went into a sweat lodge, and in that sweat lodge, two of them died, and another 18 are rushed to the hospital with kidney failure, dehydration, breathing problems, and burns. And one other person was in a coma for 10 days after she died, after the sweat lodge. Dies, the coma. What happened? Mystery. They were trying, they did all this to solve something. That's why they went. The atheist, I don't know, a mystery I'm trying to figure out, but I don't got the framework. The real spiritual person, I'm gonna try to figure it out on my own and just think that if I do these things, I'm gonna get a revelation, I'm gonna understand, I'm gonna get value, I'm gonna get purpose, I'll know why. And we are not spiritual people. We are not atheists, we are biblical people. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, 24 through 27, I think up here is just 25. I forgot to put in 24, but I'm going to read the whole thing. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to you. To them, to you, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, there is kind of a mystery in life, especially if you read the Old Testament. You get glimpses of God, real glimpses, but they're still kind of mysterious. I mean, God appears to Moses in a burning bush and then tells Moses to go liberate the Israelites from the Egyptians. And then God appears again to Moses at Mount Sinai and gives him 10 commandments. And the only person is Moses on top of the mountain. All Israel's on the bottom. There's dark clouds, thunder, lightning, smoke. And you're talking seriously mysterious. No one knows what's going on but Moses. And yet here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he's cracking open the mystery. He's breaking it. He's bringing light in. You want the answer to your life? Why are you here? What you're here for? Where you draw value from? How to know God is always with you? He says in verse 27, I'm going to read it again. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this glory, of his glory, which is this mystery, ready? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The Christian life is not one of mystery. It's not. This is part of why Jesus Christ dies on a cross publicly. He dies on a cross publicly for hundreds of people to see. God was proclaiming, I'm going public. I'm going to rip down all mystery religions. I'm going to eliminate mystery so you can see how much I love you when I die publicly. Not in a back room, not hidden somewhere. I'm dying on a hill with hundreds of people staring at me. I'm going public. Because listen, mystery is fun. It's thought-provoking. It's a great conversation starter. It's cute sometimes. But when it comes to your life and your eternity and your hope and your purpose and your destiny and why you exist and your value, mystery at that point is just misery. If you're stuck in mystery to find out the answers to that, that's misery. And so I said, atheist, man, they don't have the framework. The guy's like, I don't get it. The spiritual person, they have a loose framework and they just try their own things. But sometimes even as Christians, we bring in all this mystery. And sometimes you read a post, a Christian will post something Christian, and it reads like a cryptic roadmap to bury treasure. Like, if you carefully follow these steps, you'll come to the pot of gold of peace and joy. Like Oak Island. History Channel has the show, The Curse of Oak Island. And Oak Island's an island off Nova Scotia. And they believe maybe Captain Kidd's treasure was on it. But Dominic told me later it's on Gardner's Island in East Hampton, off East Hampton. We're going out there later, right, Dom? All right, good. So we'll split it with you guys. Not. But so you got Oak Island, and these people go to Oak Island. They think possibly the Knights of Templar buried their artifacts there, or Marie Antoinette's jewels are buried there. And these people flock there. Six people have died because they think this treasure is buried in this sinkhole. This literally, like, it's a sinkhole, kind of like booby trapped, and just keeps collapsing and stuff. And six people have died. And you know what they've come up with? Nothing. They spent everything chasing, pursuing, trying to solve this mystery, and they have come up empty. And everyone that follows them comes up empty too. And you read some Christians post on social media, and it's like mystery. They'll type like the Spirit leads you, and you come to a door and abide, and then you make a left turn, it's sitting humbly before him, and make a right turn, it's soaking in his presence and being led deeper into more intimate. And I'm just like, what are you saying? I have no clue what you're saying. You are speaking mysteriously. This is not a secret religion. Paul says, ready for the mystery solved? Nice and simple. Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you answers everything. That's it. Mystery solved. God takes the mystery away. You trust in Jesus and Christ lives in you, then everything you need is already given to you. And so Christ in you means four things. It does four things in our life. First thing is this. Christ in you means Christ with you always. Christ in you means Christ with you always. Remember we said in the Old Testament, there was a lot of mystery. Saul was the first king of Israel, right? He's the first king. And it says that Saul disobeyed God and the Spirit departs from Saul. Like, oh, man. And then you read the second king, King David, commits adultery. And with the woman's husband, he basically sends him off to get whacked, right? And then David gets confronted, called out by Nathan the prophet. And this is David's prayer in Psalm 51. He's so afraid. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Like this mysterious line, like when people read that, like this, there is a mysterious line, and it's this. It's like, once I cross it, God dumps me. He takes me back. He dumps me. And the Holy Spirit does a lot of things, but listen, this is what I'm saying about the mystery. Christ in you is Christ with you always, because what's happening here, like when we read in the Old Testament, it's some mystery. It's not that God's removing his salvation, his salvific work from them, or his love for them. He's removing his blessing, the Holy Spirit's blessing on them as king in a specific role. And people kind of can't work through that mystery, and they say, well, you see, what happens is when you sin and you fail, God departs from you. And Jesus says, no, no. Me in you, Christ in you means Christ with you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. I am with you always. Paul says in Romans 8:39, no height, no depth, no creature can separate you from my love. None. So not even the utter height and holiness of God, what mountain you can't climb, or the depth of your sin and failure, nor any creature, you Cretans, you can't separate yourself. Nothing can. Because Christ in you means Christ with you always. The mystery is removed. How can I know Christ is with me, God's with me? Because at the cross, Jesus dies publicly, and all those that trust him, he is now abiding with. He makes his home with. He's with forever. Dylan Chase, a great Christian hip-hop artist, he's got a line in his song, Fall. He says, he paid it all. Don't be afraid to fall. You just gotta get up. And a lot of Christians fall, and they wait to get up until they can think, I know Christ is with me again. Listen to me. He never left you. Christ in you is Christ with you always. This is why Paul says nothing separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So get up. He knows you. He died for you. He bled for you. You think as if you're dirt, he's going to go away? No, no. Mystery solved. Christ in you means Christ with you always, even on your filthy days. Second thing Christ in you means is Christ in you means you get your worth from Christ, your value from Christ. You know, when we all do this, you look at certain people on social media and so-and-so's got like 50,000 followers, so-and-so's got like a quarter mil, someone's got 3 million, and we ascribe the person with more followers has more value. We do it all the time. And I got a lot of friends, man, and they try to find their value, not in social media. They find it in the business world. They find it at work. And they look at me, and I love them, dead in their eyes. And I'm providing for my family. I want to do better than my parents did. I want to do better for my kids. And I know them well enough to know that they love the climb up the corporate ladder. And a lot of that is because they, the higher they get, they ascribe to themselves more value by how high they climb. Christ in you means we find our value in him. And he values you to such a high degree, he left the riches of heaven to come for you and me. So take all the famous, intelligent, spectacular athletes, put them over here, and take Christ and put them over here. He created all them. He created all them. If I, you know, we get fan friends like Taylor Swift. Everyone talks about Taylor Swift. If you call up Taylor Swift, you're getting arrested. You show up at Taylor Swift's house, you're getting locked up, right? This is what happens. And what happens is we're running over here because if I could get them to like one of my Instagram pics, I'm going to feel valued. And the creator of everything over here is like, I'm in you. I am. The most valuable one is in you. Find your value in me. He lives in us. Christ in you means Christ gives you your value. You are valued and indwelled by the most valuable one there is. That's where we find our value. Thirdly, Christ in you means you're going to win. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what's your fight in this room? Porn? Lust? Anger? Alcohol? Pills? Self-righteousness? You've got to fight. Everyone in this room's got to fight. You play cute at church, but everyone in this room's got to fight. And you've been fighting, some of you guys, fighting these fights for years, and you're praying, oh, Lord, how long until you remove these fights completely? And we forget that Christ won. Christ always wins. Christ dwells in you. You're going to win too. I hate to break the ego. Christ doesn't pick winners. He makes winners. That's what he does. He doesn't pick winners. He makes winners. And you say, well, I've been struggling with alcohol for years. Oh, I get that. How many years was it not a struggle? How many years did you just pick up the bottle, you didn't give it a second thought, and you just put it down? No struggle at all. God's winning in you. You're winning. Because a struggle is what happens in a fight. And no win comes without a fight. A win without a fight is a default win, and we know that's a joke. 21 years old, I won the state championships in New York in powerlifting, and I had a big fat trophy, and I loved it. I told everyone, I'm a state champion. I won. There was no one else in my class, my weight class. I competed against myself. And I didn't tell people that, but I competed against myself. I'm like, I'm a state champ. There was no one to compete against. I won by default. That's a joke. It's not a real win. A real win is in a fight. A real win happens when there's a struggle. Are you going to fail? Yeah, at times. You going to fall? Absolutely. Does that change the win? No. Because Christ won. Christ is in you. And you will eventually win. The very fact that you know that without Christ you can't win is a win. Because the vast majority of people in our culture think they can win without Christ. The very fact that your mind thinks that, God says, that's a win. God is winning in you. You need to know that. D.L. Moody said this. He said, old evangelist 100 plus years ago, he said, men and women, I got to make sure, men and women are not quick to run into a fight unless they can be guaranteed there's a chance of victory. And he's so right. Because no matter what happens in any war, each side thinks they're gonna win. You got a million people versus like 30. The 30 like, we are extremely special. We will win this. Or they wouldn't fight. And D.L. Moody says, you're not going to be quick to run into a fight. Men and women aren't quick to run into a fight until they know there's a chance they can win. And then D.L. Moody says, the same power which is in Christ and he won is in us. We're going to win. The mystery's gone. How do you win? You have Christ. Do you have Christ? Then you're winning. And you will keep winning. You'll keep moving forward. You'll keep fighting, but in the fight comes the victory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you means you will win. Lastly, fourth thing, Christ in you. Christ in you means, listen, Christ desires to be in others. He wants to be joined by faith to your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members and the little punk around the corner who keeps throwing that candy wrap on your lawn every day, right? He wants to be joined to them. Christ in you means Christ also wants to be in other people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, lately, the last like 5 or 6 months, I feel like God has just been, and I love it because it's helped me. He's kind of moving me just from my eyes of just seeing my personal salvation and redemption and people's personal salvation and redemption to more of a corporate redemption. Redemption of not just people, but of animals. And not that animals get saved, but of the earth, of stars. A new heaven and a new earth that's coming. That's the hope of glory. Because we have so many people that are in such massive pain and sorrow. Everyone knows this is not the way the earth should have been. This is not the way the world should have been. You could be the most hardened atheist and he's trying to figure out how can I make things better? So many people in pain. There's a young student and he's got, his name is Anthony. He died last June. He was a student of my wife's. He had, I said, multiple sclerosis in the first service. It's actually, my wife corrected me, it's muscular dystrophy. So he was in a wheelchair. And what happened was he got a cold. His mother's a drug addict. He got a cold and his mom, who's an addict, didn't take him to the doctor. And then the cold became pneumonia. She didn't know. She didn't take him to the doctor. Then the pneumonia became heart failure. And by the time they got him to the doctor, 3% of his heart was working. That's it. 17 years old. And they say he's got about 30 to 60 days to live. And my wife goes up to the hospital and she sits down and she starts sharing the gospel. And he says, Mrs. Benoit, I know Jesus. She goes, what? She goes, you talk about him all the time. I know he's my savior. And this kid's a special education student. He's got muscular dystrophy. And my wife was able to constantly keep the gospel so clear. This kid just received and believed. And the last week or so, he'd keep, because he was afraid. You can understand. He was afraid. And I would get a call and I would go to his house. He lived right around the corner from us by the grace of God. And he would have me, because his feet were still swollen with fluid. He'd have me rub his feet because they were in pain. And then he would just say, I'm going to see Jesus. I said, Anthony, you're going to see Christ. I don't have to do it. You just believe. Believe. And there was such, you could see there was some rest. Just believe. I didn't give him a mystery religion or 35 steps. Christ died for all, not just for you and me. He wants to be in others so that humanity can move forward to enjoy an eternity on a new heaven and a new earth where life flourishes. And finally, all pain and sorrow and grief are gone. I said in the first service, I don't love the fact that Pastor Tom's dad passed. I love the fact that we can clap and we can rejoice saying he's with Christ. But do you know how many families are burying people and they don't have that? I went with a friend numerous times. When I lived in Tampa, this guy was awesome, man. He one day was driving his car in beautiful Tampa, and God says, go to West Virginia and start being a missionary. This guy literally brought a ticket. He still lived in Tampa, and he would fly to West Virginia, the poorest part of America, every single 2 or 3 weeks, and he started all these ministries in the air. It was insane, on his own dime. And I went with him a couple of times, and one time we're down there, and we are riding on what they would consider a major highway. Now, it's through the mountain, so it's one lane going one way, one lane going the other way. And you're riding, and it's really curvy, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And we're kind of going around, and all of a sudden, I see all these cars, these trucks parked on the side, on the shoulder. I'm like, what is happening? And I'm looking, and as I get closer, each of these pickup trucks had about like 100-gallon plastic containers in the bed of the truck. And what was happening was there was a freshwater spring that came right out of the side of the mountain. It was insane, right on a major, their major highway, popping out, and they would pull up with their pickup trucks, load up the water and go. And it was a line. Because the water was so contaminated from all the years of industry, unchecked industry up there, the water that was making people sick for years, the cancer rates up there are insane. This was fresh water. And if you went into town and said, I need fresh water, the vast majority would say, go up on County Road 22 and you're gonna find the fresh water spring right there. But you know, some knucklehead was probably like, you know, make a left over on Rogers Lane, go back through the mountains, kill yourself some deer, then kind of rappel down to the spring. But it's on a major highway. Why do I have to do that? But some people just, they want to be mysterious. They want to complicate things. We are Christians. It means everything's around Christ. Don't give spiritual jargon. Don't try to sound smart. Don't try to be mysterious. Don't try to sound spiritual. Just give them the simple good news of the gospel. Gospel means good news. Evangelion can only be good news if it's clearly understood. I open up talking about the Bermuda Triangle mystery. A number of years back, a investigative writer, reporter, Larry Kirsch, he came out with a book called The Bermuda Triangle Mystery. And what he, intensive research this guy did, and what he found out was that every writer that wrote about the Bermuda Triangle literally copied the research from the previous writers. Just copied. They didn't do their own. They just kept repeating, regurgitating what the idiot before said. Is that wrong? I can't say that. All right. I'm sorry. But anyway, they were dumb. But anyway, so there was this one guy, Charles Berlitz. Charles Berlitz, maybe 50, 60, 70 years ago, he's the one who coins the term Bermuda Triangle. And Charles Berlitz was a ditz. He was out of his mind. He was crazy. He was legitimately crazy. He believed in all this paranormal activity. And he, all his research, they found was riddled with mistakes, riddled with errors, crazy, unscientific theories. And basically, the Bermuda Triangle, for the most part, is a creation of Charles Berlitz's imagination. This guy, this investigative reporter, Kush, said that basically if Charles Berlitz said in his research that a red ship or boat was lost in the Bermuda Triangle, from all the stuff we found, you could almost guarantee it was blue. Because the guy was so terrible, he said there were no records of half of the names of the ships or planes that had been lost in the Bermuda Triangle. They were a figment of his imagination. In other cases, the ships and planes that went down 100 miles outside the Bermuda Triangle, and he just incorporated them into his research. Or there was severe storms in the area, and he left that part out. Mystery. Because of one guy. We are not a mystery religion. Mystery is misery. We are a religion that banks everything on the finished work of Christ. And Paul says, mystery solved. Christ, God, now lives in you. Everything you need comes from Christ and is already available to you because he lives in you. People need that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this church. I thank you for the incredible blessing they've been to us. For the friendship, I thank you for Pastor Tony, Pastor Tom, Pastor Taylor, for all the friends I have in this church. We just give you glory and praise, Lord God, that you have joined us together. But Lord, one thing I love about this church is that the pastoral team so gets the gospel, the clarity of the gospel. Christ died publicly, and Christ is now with his people. We take all of our hope in the midst of pain and good times and suffering and sweet times, that you are always with us, always. And so we just pray you continue to bless this church as you use them to advance the kingdom and to make the good news known in their community. Christ in us, but Christ, you also want to be in others. Help us have a greater heart to not be mysterious, not sound like scholars, but to give people the good news of the gospel. And those that believe shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.